Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, would you thank them again for that? Thank you all so much. What a blessing, huh? Now, you may have never been to this church before and you thought, Lord Jesus, I love you, but these people have lost their mind. Now, you're in the middle, actually at the end of our series called Playlist. We're taking songs from the culture and we're bringing them into a context of how God sees the issue. And if you've seen the Barnum movie, and it became very, very popular for a lot of reasons, but one, it's because it spoke to the fact that people live in shame, that people feel less than other people. And it was a story about people who felt that way. Now, historically, it's not necessarily what happened, but in the movie, it was special. They became free from that, the past and the way they were identified. And Barnum's situation, that was where the term freak show came. And you say, well, you know, that's what they, I guess, may have appeared to the culture. But everybody feels like they're in a freak show somewhere in their life. Somewhere in you, somewhere in your life, there's shame. And I've learned this about people. People do not lose their dreams. They lose their hope. And Jesus came to make people free for a reason. People do not lose their dreams in their life. They just lose hope. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss the whole picture of why Jesus came. Because he sure enough didn't come so Christians could gather on a weekend for a couple hours. Church is critically important if it's about the mission and the purpose of Jesus. This whole message of that movie and that song, it speaks to the desire of every person to walk free from their shame, to walk free from their brokenness. One of the lines in the song, I've learned to be ashamed of my scars. So I run away, they say. Run away, they say, because no one will love you as you are. And you may have experienced that in your life. Maybe you have been rejected. Maybe people have treated you horribly. You may have even experienced it in church somewhere. But that's not who God is. God loves you like you are. This church exists to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally. That's not a minor thing when I say that to you, and I say it over and over again, because when the day it dawns on you that there's nothing, listen to me, nothing you can do that can make God love you more, nothing you have done that will make him love you less, and when you understand that, you will lean to the God that will make you free. But in the absence of that understanding, you're going to run from God. And sadly, the image of God has been so perverted by not just a culture, but even sometimes religion. Shame is an absolute prison. Guilt is when you feel badly about something you've done. And by the way, God dealt with our guilt too, because he paid the debt for our sin and the guilt that comes with it. He said, in fact, I'll eliminate your guilt. I'll send your sin forgiven to the east and I'll send you to the west. And he said, you'll never meet again. But guilt is feeling badly about what you've done, but shame is telling you there's something innately messed up and wrong with you. And in some cases in our life, and maybe in all of our lives, in some area where we're not even redeemable. Now, here's the thing. The culture that we live in is trying to deal with this issue. And the culture that we live in is saying that, listen, we're going to love and accept people just where they are. And it sounds really, really good. But the fact of it is, the culture deals with issues where people are broken and desperate and hurting. And what the culture does is says this, let's pretend it's great. Let's pretend it's okay. If enough of us get around you in your brokenness and say, your brokenness is really sunshine, then it's going to be okay. And what it really does is doesn't do nothing more than salve the conscience of people who don't want to really deal with the brokenness of human beings. Listen, a lie is a lie. Even with the best intentions, a lie is a lie. And a lie will bring you into a prison. Jesus said, he is the truth. Truth makes you free. And a lie will imprison you in your life. And let me just kind of break it down into real life. And I'm going to mention a celebrity's name, and this is not critical. Please hear me through today. The last thing you're going to hear me be is critical of anything and anybody. Because anywhere and anything that Jesus will rescue a person out of, he's rescued many of us. All of us have come out of the same place. We were all lost and undone without a Savior. And if there's anything good in me, if there's anything redeemable in me, it's because a Savior found me, he sought me, and he purchased me. And that's what he has for every human being. But in our culture today, we look at the most desperate forms of brokenness. And we say, hey, man, it's great. We'll even give you an award for your brokenness. But it changes when it's somebody you love. Can I tell you what the culture is doing? It's so self-focused and self-centered. Set a blaze of hell. Because let me tell you, when it changes, when it's someone that you love, it all goes away. All the nonsense in the pretend world goes away. And most of you know who Cher is. And for you younger ones, she's in Mamma Mia 2, evidently, and she's the grandmother. Cher has been popular for about 109 years. And seems to be ageless. And Cher is an icon to the drag queen world. People have made a living as drag queens dressing like Cher. And so she is known and celebrated in that culture, in the homosexual, gay, LGBTQ, and I know there's other letters, and I just forgot them all. But people, listen, people want to be identified. People want to be valued. And in the absence of real value, we'll create a fake value. And Cher was the most tolerant of tolerant. See, and in our culture, we change the word tolerance. We've changed tolerance to mean agreement. The word tolerance doesn't apply unless there's disagreement. You cannot be tolerant of something you agree with. Now, you see, are you coming against a group of people? Or there's two people that are going to hear me, and the lens you hear through is the way you think about people. You're either going to hear me say that you're about to put down people, or you're going to hear me say that everything's okay and there is no right and no wrong. And neither one is what I'm saying. But if that's what you're hearing, I'm telling you there's a lens that you look through that didn't come from God. Because God is neither. And yet when Cher found out that her daughter, Chastity, was gay, and she told her when she was 18 years old, Cher threw her out of the house. Where did the tolerance go? Why was she so intolerant when it was her daughter? What about all the celebration of everybody's awesome, just like they are? Do you know why? Because she loved her. And I don't know anything. I've never met Cher. Don't know anything about Cher. But I can promise you this thing. She has one daughter. And now, actually, Chastity transitioned to a male, and now he's Chaz. And she didn't accept that either. Where did the tolerance go? Unless you think I'm being critical of her, please. Please, I'm not, and certainly not being critical of her daughter who transitioned to a guy. If you think of people going through those struggles and you go, what a freak. You've never loved somebody in trouble then. It all changes when it's someone you love. And there was a quote that he said about his mother, about the way she reacted. He said, you have to understand, my mom reacted that way because her dreams for my life disappeared. Everything she thought she would have with me disappeared. She thought she had a daughter, and now she has a son. Where did the tolerance go? Does she not love her son now? I mean, transitioning to a male? So we don't call him a guy, he's a girl. Listen, is that really what you want to argue about? Do you really think Jesus came about how to define brokenness rather than to mend it? And I want you to see that when her son and her daughter went through this, all through this whole process, transitioning to a guy, where did it go? Can I tell you, when you love someone more than yourself, your heart is broken. And my prayer is that the church of Jesus Christ has his heart for people and loves people like he loves people. That's why I say to you over and over again, we exist to help all people realize God loves them unconditionally. If we're going to say we follow Jesus, maybe we should love folks just like he loves them. Here's the reality. God deals with people from the inside out. Religion will try to change you from the outside in. The reality of it is he wants to heal and restore the brokenness in a person. No matter how that brokenness is dealt with, and no matter how it manifests in our life. See, because if you are struggling with any area of your life, addiction, the list goes on and on, because everybody in this room has secrets. You say, well, you know, but their secrets are worse than mine. Well, let me put yours up on the screen by your picture. how will you feel? That's a horrible thing to do. Then why do we do it to other people? These are people. They matter. Jesus died for people, all people. Amen. Everybody. If you have breath in your lungs, he died for you. Jesus wants to be the one to define me. He doesn't want me to be defined by my pain or by my sorrow or by my feelings. And the shame that people feel, they're paralyzed. It's a prison. And yet on the cross, Jesus bore my shame. He paid an amazing price, an unfathomable price. God himself became human so that he could take and pay the debt that was due you and due me on a cross. And he swallowed up your shame, and he swallowed up your punishment. And he creates an avenue now where he wants you to know that he desires you. And no matter what, listen, you could have gotten up this morning and F-bombed God all morning long and cursed Jesus and called him every imaginable filthy name you can think of. And let me tell you, you did not change God's desire to help you and to save you and to rescue you that much. Until you understand that God is love, he doesn't possess love, it's who he is. You cannot alter who he is by your behavior. So are you saying then everything's fine? I didn't say that at all, nor does the Bible teach that. But can I ask you a question? Are you concerned about the outcome of a person and where they live and the pain they're in more than you are just disgusted by something you think you're better than? Don't ever pray the prayer of a Pharisee. Jesus said, here's how they pray with themselves. He said they were praying to God in public. He said, but they're not praying to God. They're praying with themselves, and here's how they prayed. He said they would strike their breast and say, God, I thank you. I'm not like those people. And Jesus said brutal things to the Pharisees. Brutal things. I mean, stuff that, ooh. This is when, I mean, Jesus, he was rough on that crowd for a reason. The church should be a place where you not only meet Christ in his unconditional love, but you meet people that will love you unconditionally. You know, Jesus left the 99 and he went for the one. Why? Because the one matters. The one that others will say, well, you know, that they're just too far out there. It's just, you know, he left the 99 and he went for the one, which tells me something. The one, whatever that issue is, whatever the deal is. And there's enough issues that we could be here till next Monday. A week and a day down the road, and we'll still be trying to define all the issues of life. But here's the issue. Jesus didn't say the one should feel welcome in church. He said the one should feel pursued by us. Can I ask you a question? Do you think those who oppose what you believe as a Christian in right and wrong, do you think, number one, they feel generally welcomed among Christians? And how many of you really think they feel pursued because you care about them? Isn't it amazing how quickly the church can become a picture and an image that gets bent very, very easily other than what Jesus' heart really is for people? Because I've learned this about people, because I'm a people myself. It is very easy to get a distorted view and start to see life through the lens of your own issues and your own strengths. It's amazing how tolerant we are to people who suffer with the same issues we suffer with. Man, I understand. But where you think you don't have a weakness, we have a tendency to kind of go, I can't believe that. Be very careful. Because if God so loved the world, I have no right to hate it. I have no right to despise it. I have no right to, well, someone needs to post about it. Well, not you. Facebook is basically a place where Christians get to spew who they don't like. If Jesus was posting today on Facebook, he would be hated by the religious crowd. They would be calling him the friend of sinners. I wonder if people call Christians the friend of sinners today when they call our Savior that. If he's really the Lord of my life, shouldn't I reflect his heart? I long to see a place, not just here at Victory, and I'm so grateful for the culture that exists here, but I'm telling you, one of the things God has put in the call of this church is to impact the way people do church, not just here, but literally across the Northeast. And God has, by his grace, put us in a position as in leadership and with a grace on our life to have that kind of influence. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church actually was a place that felt like being in the presence of Jesus. Because sin and shame, it's stung all of us. And I just want to encourage you today to understand that the self-righteous are rarely self-aware. They're rarely self-aware. Self-righteousness is where you think you're better than somebody else. Self-righteousness is where you think you don't need God in an area of your life. Self-righteousness is where you feel, well, you know, I messed up in this area, but I'm pretty cool over here. You know, God, I just need you over here. No, I need him from the A to Z to my life. Because without him, I'm nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. He is my only hope. He is my only help. So I'm not, I don't need a crutch like you do. No. I understand what you mean by that, but all you are is deceived and full of yourself. Because all you need in life to do is turn one day like that, and you will be on your knees begging for breath. And you'll find out in a moment your life can change. Every human being is desperate for a God that loves them. And it's our desire, it's my heart, it's the heart of Jesus that it exists here first in our lives and the way we represent him, the way we treat people, the way we talk about people. Friday night, Michelle and I got to go to a football game. How many of you know who Pastor Larry and Kim Betancourt are? Champion Life Church. Man, they're incredible people. They really are. Yeah, go ahead and clap for them. They're not here, but they are great people. Pastor Larry and Kim literally are like family to Michelle and I. Their daughters are like our daughters. And each one of their girls were on the homecoming court at the school they went to. And so we went to the Friday night game for their final daughter, Lauren. She was on the court and we got to go and just, you know, I screamed a little bit and embarrassed her, but that's my nature. And it's just awesome. And it was raining. And so I was outside of the stands and I'm sitting under an umbrella. And this older gentleman comes up to me. He said he's about 74, 75. And let me qualify this. He was absolutely polite. He'd said nothing inappropriate to me. But I want you to understand the context of the conversation because it was very well-meaning and had absolutely no ulterior, like kind of left-handed jabs or stabs. Y'all know what I mean by that when somebody says something to you, like, can I tell you something? Yeah, how many of y'all know, oh, here we go, Jesus, this is gonna be a good one. That's not what was happening. And they had had some health issues, as his wife had, and they weren't able to come back. And he said, you know, I said, I really don't mean this critically, but can I ask you something about your church? And I said, yeah, you can ask me anything. He said, is there even a place for people my age anymore? And what he was saying is that, man, when I've been there, just, you know, y'all don't do Gaither, you know? And he's saying, is there even a place for people like me? I said, well, yes and no. When we finished, he said to me, he said, I didn't see that coming. Our conversation ended, he said, I got to tell you, I didn't see that answer coming. I said, well, yes and no. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, well, sure. I said, you have kids, right? Yeah. You have grandkids? Yep. I said, can I ask you a question? Since you had children, has there ever been a day, a season, a month, a year of your life that your children's welfare and your grandchildren's welfare didn't come before your own? He goes, oh, absolutely not. I said, so you mean every day of the world since you had kids, you've put them first? Oh, yeah. How about your grandkids? Well, yeah, that's the benefit of having kids. You know, that's God rewards you for not killing them, right? So I asked him a question. I said, why does that exist in everywhere else but church? He said, what do you mean? I said, why is it that we don't go to church with that same mindset for our kids? He said, oh. I said, can I tell you where your place would be if you were at Victory? You're probably not going to be crazy about the music. There are a lot of people that aren't. And then I shocked him when I said this. I said, you know, there's a ton of stuff we do that I don't like. He said, come on. He said, but you're the pastor. I said, I'm not there for me. See, when you grow up and you care about people, your preferences come second to a purpose. And so what I said to him is, I said, you know what? If you wanted to come and be willing to tolerate a little bit of music, he said, but can I tell you this? I love going to your church. It's full of life. And I said, well, you know, I said to him, most churches simply age out with the population. And it's not because they're bad people. They just stick with their preferences and they age out. And if you want to find a kid, you have to bring a picture. He said, well, that's the church I go to now. He said, but I want to go somewhere where there's life. Well, I said, well, here's what I need you to understand. If you come, you have to have this heart that you want to pour your life into the next generation so that they don't have to suffer the things you suffered. And if you come to this church and you're younger and you say, well, this is for me. No. Then you're wrong too. This is an intergenerational church where we serve one another. And by the way, I said to him, I said, they do have a 58-year-old pastor. Right? Which I turned 58 yesterday. Yeah, man. I was just, you know. I told you that because I didn't want you to think I was almost 59. So I just barely 58, okay? I said, a 58-year-old pastor with a building full of younger people. I said, that's the picture. And older people that are saying, I want to mentor you. And younger people that say, teach me. And he said, oh, man. He said, I get that. But do you see, he couldn't see it. Because we're so focused on the wrong things so easily. Not just him, all of us. And that's why we're having, to celebrate our anniversary, the 2 weekends we're celebrating, next weekend and the weekend following, on the 20th, that Saturday, just in the morning, we're having what we're calling our serve day. Where we're going to get outside of this church, there's over 50 different things you can sign up and go, and everything will be ready for you. Go and just, you're going to bless people in every imaginable way that weekend. We actually want to reflect who Jesus is to the community and to our region. And the first weekend, next weekend, is where we're going to celebrate our past. And I don't know all the things they're going to do, but evidently it's going to be pretty remarkable next weekend. We're going to, and I won't tell you any of this stuff, but let me just tell you, it's going to be, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be an incredible experience then. But the next weekend is where we're going to talk about our future. And that's where something that God has been dealing with Michelle and I about for a very long time. I'm going to announce some things that we've not said publicly. And I want you to understand, if you're a part of Victory and you were not here when we were beginning and saw the miracle happen of just a word from God to a church like this, what God's put in our heart, can I tell you, it's going to take even a greater miracle, and you're going to get to be a part of it, and he's going to use you in it, and it's going to be remarkable. And I want you to be able to hear that, and we'll announce part of that in the second weekend as we celebrate our anniversary by talking about our future. But the key is this. You've got to, if you're going to live free from shame, if you're going to live free from guilt, if you're going to live in the purpose God created you, if you're going to find freedom in your life, you've got to connect to the person of Jesus. What does it mean to be with Jesus? So if I give my life to Jesus and I'm uneducated, will I immediately be educated? No. If I'm a little fluffy, y'all know what fluffy means? A little chubby. You don't give your heart to Jesus and get skinny. It just doesn't work that way. If you got issues, you give your heart to Jesus, you got you some issues still. But there's something about being with him that when you understand who he works with, I want you to understand something about our weaknesses. Your weaknesses are not your disqualifier to be used by God. They are your qualifier. And that's what we're going to wind up today talking to you about, is that these are your qualifier. It's so critically important that you grasp this in your heart. In Acts 4, verse 13, Peter and John had just finished preaching. And Peter preached, and thousands gave their life to Jesus, and a man actually was healed. And the religious crowd is ticked off because they didn't like that somebody was healed. It messed up their theology. Now, they didn't care about the man who had never walked, but that's how religion is. And I want you to see something about Peter and John that we don't really think existed. Because if you'll see this, you're going to realize that God can do amazing things in your life no matter where you're at today. Listen, no matter what you deal with. No matter what's behind you, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you've done. The religious group that were basically putting them on this small trial, if you will, said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned. That means literally unlettered. And ignorant, in the Greek, stupid and crude. They were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, though. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, when people think of Peter preaching, we think of Peter preaching with this great oratory of capacity. But no. When Peter spoke, they said, this dude can't even talk well. He's unlettered. What's that mean? It means he had no education. Peter was not an educated man. And he's with the educated of the educated, and they're looking down their nose at him. They're like, these people are worthless trash. They said, but they'd been with Jesus. That's the thing that separates you. Because if Peter were alive today and lived in Pittsburgh, and he met some seminarian who taught in a seminary that taught the book of 1 and 2 Peter for 20 years, and he met Peter, and he said, Peter, I would love to have dinner with you. And he finally meets him face to face, and Peter was from Pittsburgh. Peter would have looked him right in the eyeballs and said, nuh-uh. You want to have dinner with me? All right. What do you want to eat? We can go anywhere you want. Let's go from Manny Brothers. No, it's awesome. No. Listen, you get a sandwich. It's unbelievable. White bread, like meat, like tons of it, okay? No, really, I'm serious. And then French fries, and then coleslaw. Oh, man, cardiologist dream. Can't believe it. The people that study Peter intellectually would not have dinner with him today. Because he, when you spoke to him, see, most people, when they think of Peter preaching, he got up and he said, men and brethren. He went, hey, let me tell you something, okay? No, I'm serious. You go out and listen to this, because I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart about this. Jesus changed your life in that. I'm telling you. You got to listen, okay? It's unbelievable what he'll do for you. Unbelievable. That's Peter. Do you know that God said in 1 Corinthians, he said, do you know the kind of people I select to use in the earth mightily? He said, I select people that are foolish, weak, and lowly. And you'd just be amazed what that means in the Greek. He said, can you read Greek? No, but I can study it. Man. Because, you know, he said, people that I call and set apart to ministry work, he said, I have a qualification for them. He said, I need them to be foolish, weak, and lowly. And you know what the Greek words mean? I need them to be a moron. Now, that doesn't mean, that's not a dig to somebody. That's a medical condition. I need them to basically have difficulty functioning. I need some morons. How about this? That are comatose. And that have been rejected. See, the crew Jesus surrounded himself with, nobody would have picked. No one. But what does a moron and a comatose and a rejected person all have in common? They're dependent. They have to be dependent on someone else. Jesus is saying this, I will call people that if they're going to do what I've asked them to do, they have to be dependent on me. And it will confound people that are wise. Because the wisdom of God, in fact, the scripture said, the foolishness of God is greater than the greatest wisdom of men. Jesus isn't looking for the great and the mighty and the strong. You say, well, you mean some are some? No, and no one's great, mighty, and strong. If you think you're one of those, you're just deceit. Okay, you're like in the funhouse mirror. It ain't true. You need a Savior. Amen. And you, in the presence of an almighty God, every one of us are weak. Every one of us are comatose. Every one of us are a cracked pot that need a Redeemer and need help from Him. I want to, as we wind this down, I want to talk to you very quickly about a king in a cave and how grace comes into your broken places in your life. King David was in the Old Testament, was a type of Jesus or a shadow of Jesus. And I don't have time to teach that, but in the Old Testament, there are things that would point you to Christ. And David was one of those. In fact, Jesus was called the Son of David. And David became a king. But prior to David becoming king, King Saul was king. But Saul lost his position due to pride. And then he started to attack and wanted to kill David. Saul is a type of Satan, and if you will, David is a type of Jesus. And when Jesus came in the earth, immediately Satan tried to kill him from murdering all the kids from 2 years old and under again and again and again. And David's in that position, but David ends up running from King Saul, hiding in a cave, the cave of Adullam. And I want you to see the picture of what happened to David is the picture of what Jesus wants all of us to understand he wants to do for us and through us to others. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, the scripture says this. So David escaped from King Saul from that place, and he fled to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all the rest of his family heard about it, they went to him. Then everyone who was in trouble, in debt, or bitter about life joined him, and he became their commander, a motley crew. And there were about 400 men with him. Do you know when David was anointed to be king, the prophet went to David's house And he said to his father, bring your sons out here. One of them is going to be king over Israel. And he brought out the firstborn. He said, he's not the one. Brought out every one of his sons. And he said, it's none of these. And his father said, that's all I got. He said, you have no other sons? He said, well, there's David. He's out in the field with the sheep. But I know God would never use him. The father didn't even register to bring David in. He said, you have any more sons? No. No. You sure? Well, David. And yet, and when others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. What do you see? What do you see in people? What's messed up? What you judge? Or do you see the potential of when they get in a cave with a king? Jesus didn't go into a physical cave. Jesus went into a physical body. The maker of the universe took on human flesh so that he could suffer and die and pay a debt that he didn't know. And the judgment of God that was righteous and holy on the sin of man, God so loved the world that he judged us guilty, and then he took a body to pay the penalty for us. And he offers to every human being that free redemption. It's an amazing thing. The love of God is unimaginable. And look who came into the cave. Not mighty people. Think about it. Everyone who was in trouble, in debt, and bitter about life joined him. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm looking to build me a team, that's not my qualifications. Job description. I want everybody in trouble, in debt, and miserable about their life. I love miserable people. That'll be fun. Got to tell you something about the men that joined him. They didn't end up living in a cave, did they? They ended up being resourced by the king of Israel, who had more resources than anybody maybe on the earth at that point. They didn't stay in the cave. You start in the cave. And you start with this condition, whether you think you're in that condition or not. And he will take you places that you'll never dream possible. But you need to understand that God's grace, which is God's ability to do in and through you what you'll never do without him, doesn't come through your strengths. In fact, your strengths are your disqualifier. Anywhere you think you're strong in the absence of God is a place of pride. There is no human strength in the presence of a holy God. And what so often happens in our life is that we try to make ourselves strong to be used by God. And we try to hide our weaknesses, not just from God, but from one another. You see, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of stuff, and he was persecuted and stoned and left for dead and beaten with rods and stripes, 39 stripes, 5 occasions, imprisoned. I mean, just horrible things were happening to him everywhere he went to preach, because Paul was caught up into heaven, the third heaven. He said, I don't even know if I was in my body or out of my body, and I heard words that I can't even utter. It was what we call the Pauline revelation, which you see in the scripture today, about when you receive Christ. Christ comes in you and he makes you brand new. You're no longer identified. You're no longer marked by your past. He said, all things pass away. Everything becomes new. That's the revelation. He said, man, when you give your life to Jesus, everything's done. Everything's new. And it's all from God and none from you. That's the Pauline revelation. And he's trying to share this. And everywhere he goes, they try to kill him. And Paul's finally saying, you know, look, Jesus, look, man, I'm trying to do what you tell me to do. Can you make this stop? Anybody have that prayer with God before? Can you make this stop? Am I the only one who ever prayed that prayer? Well, let me read it to you. And we're winding down. I know when the Steelers game starts, so relax. And they ain't been fun to watch anyway, so hang in there. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says this. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, what I refer to. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Where'd that come from? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Where did it come from? It's not a trick question. Where did it come from? Well, God gave it to him. No, no, no. I think Paul told you where it came from. Well, God sent the devil to do it. Really? You think they're working together? Satan's trying to stop the gospel being preached, right? He said, and look at verse 8. Now, concerning this thing, all these persecutions, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. You know what he said to me? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, I will rather boast in my weakness. Why? So the power of Christ might rest upon me. So I'll even take pleasure in my weakness, reproach, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do you mean you became strong, Paul? No, 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 I didn't get strong. God's grace came into my life through the avenue of my weaknesses, not my strengths. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Let's just say this is your faith life. This is your life before God. And most of us think that if we're going to say God pours his ability, grace is divine ability to do what you cannot do without God. It is unmerited. You cannot earn this. It comes because God is God. And if you walk with him, you receive Jesus. He said, every one of you, grace has been given to you. So most of us think we have to make sure that we're intact so the grace doesn't spill out. So what we do is spend our lives hiding from people, pretending, putting on church masks. So, because when God pours his power into my life, I don't want it to leak out. But what actually happens in all of our lives is God's power and God's grace comes into our life and you pour it on your leg. And then, and this is what happens. Because all of us have weaknesses. All of us have issues in our life. Every last one of us. And so what most people try to do is try to walk around doing this and say, would you put your finger on one of those? Because God can't use me because I'm messed up. And everybody wants to pretend. And so you end up in a place where people are trying to make God use them by trying to become perfect. But here's what Paul's trying to get across to people. He said, I'll glory in these holes because I know that where I am weak is where I can receive grace. Here's what I want you to get about God. And this is, I hope you get this. And I hope the Holy Spirit so speaks this to your heart this morning. This is so important. The entrance place of the divine ability and grace of God does not come in some magical way through your strengths. It's through your weaknesses. That is the entrance place. That is the entrance place to you living in power. That is the entrance place to you living a life on purpose. That is the entrance place for you to be able to overcome things that generationally have haunted your family. But what do? We live in shame and we live in guilt and we hide. And then we take that picture and that distorted image of God and we use it with other people. Here's the deal. If you're going to live the life you were meant to live by God, you've got to know who he is. That's why when you come here on weekends, I tell you, we exist to help all people know God loves them unconditionally. You come on weekend services, you are going to learn and know God. You can come to know him as Savior and you can find out who he is and who he ain't. And you won't run from the God that loves you. You'll run to him. But this church doesn't exist just for you to know God, but to find freedom in your life. Well, how do you find freedom in your life? The primary avenue you do that here is through small groups. Why? Because it doesn't matter if it's a Bible subject or you're in a running group. Here's what you have got to understand. You've got to understand this. You will never find freedom until you are able to embrace your weaknesses, not just with God, but with people. If you don't experience grace, and God puts his grace on human beings, if you don't experience the unconditional love of God through human form, you will never be totally free. You have got to experience, and you don't trust everybody. I get that. Somebody may disappoint you, but for the most part, this church is so full of people that will not see through you, but see you through. And you get in a small group environment and your heart begins to open up and you begin to share things, maybe not with the whole group, some stuff, but maybe you pull someone aside and you go, listen, I've been living with this my whole life. And I have to tell somebody. So they have to have an answer for me. No, they don't. No, they don't. What you have to receive from another person is not an answer to your problem, but grace. You need to know that, you know what? I'll run this battle with you. When you slip and fall, I'll come help pick you up. I'm not going to point fingers at you. I know this won't be easy, but we'll do it together. You have got to receive the love of God in human form in the dark, where you're hurting, where you're hiding. You will never find freedom without it. You won't find freedom just in your prayer closet in your house or reading the Bible. Will it be? Can you? Yes, you can. But God has not designed us to find freedom in our lives independently of other people. That's why small groups are critical. That's why I say, get in the small group, get in the small group, get in the small group, get in the small group. And then I mentioned again, get in a small group. Because if you don't become free, if you don't find freedom, you know what you'll never be able to do? You will never discover your purpose. Because you've got to be free of yesterday to live tomorrow. And most people live and they die and they never enter into the reason they were put on the earth. Two greatest days of your life. The two greatest days are when you're born and when you find out why. And this weekend we started again, the Our Church Experience. It's not just some group where you get in a room and you talk and, hey, what's the church about? And that's not what it is. It's where God himself can show you why you're on earth. And you can find out and discover your purpose in life. But if you don't find freedom, you will be stuck to your past and you will never live in the future you were called to live. And ultimately, you were called to make an impact. And you'll never make an impact with your life. You'll spend your whole life. We're almost done. People in pain cannot see beyond themselves. If you don't find freedom, you will spend 90% of your energy in your life trying to make yourself well. And you fill in the blank for what? And you won't let people in. And you'll put up your walls, and when this gets better, I'll do this. No, no, no. It doesn't get better until people get in there. That's why I long for a church. And let me be as plain as I know how to be, because sometimes examples help us. What if some man came here dressed like a woman, but he wasn't good at it? No, I mean, he doesn't look like a woman. He's a dude. And you know he's a dude. Let me ask you this question. Would you be willing to not ignore him or kind of go, oh gosh, or go, would you be willing to do this? Would it come out of your heart to go over and say, hey, what's your name? And whatever he says his name is or her name. Listen, I'm so glad you're here. Do you know anybody here? No. Would you sit by me? Amen. That's what you are called to do. Yeah, but that just disgusts me, and I don't think church is a place for people like that. It's a place for someone like you. I mean, if you let the self-righteous in, you ought to let anyone else in, shouldn't you? Did I say that out loud? I said that out loud. I'm sorry. You're saying that that's okay? I didn't say it's okay. I said, what would happen if Jesus was allowed to get in that person's life and make them whole? Do they have to feel differently for us to love them? Or will we just love them and let Jesus deal with them and make them whole? Why not be a church? Now, let me be really clear. You say, are you saying you can pray the gay away? And what I said, don't put words in my mouth. You saying God can change people. I'm not just saying it. I'm telling you, God can change human beings. He is the change agent. So you want them changed so they're acceptable. No. God loves you. God loves you just like you are. But he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you in a prison telling you your prison is a palace. He wants you out of the prison. He wants to make you whole. Is it simple? Is it clean? Nothing's clean and simple in life. That's television. But boy, I'll tell you what does it look like? And it's happened again and again where people have found people who will love like Jesus. They come in so broken that everyone is run away from them. But someone was willing to say, listen, I'm not going anywhere. What would it look like? What would it look like if every Christian lived that way? Man, just like in Jesus' day, those who were lost, broken, and sin-stained would be drawn to us and not repelled from us. All of us are crackpots. All of us need divine help. But God's help comes through our weaknesses. And I would long to see that person come here and leave and say, I've never ever experienced. What was that? It's the presence of a loving God, and loving people are irresistible because every human is craving that more than anything in the world. What would it look like? And finally, let me ask you this. If that did happen to disgust you and you're like, well, it's disgusting. Question, what if that was your son? And he was in another church somewhere, and he was wanting to give God a chance, and he walked in, and he met you and your attitude. You know what you'd be praying? God, please send someone to my son. Please send someone to him to love him and to help him. He's so broken. You would pray that every person he met that was a Christian really was like Jesus. See, it's so different when it's your own, isn't it? Why? Because I love them. Well, God loves everybody. We're supposed to love like he loves. So why don't we just be like Jesus? Come on, man. Why don't we just be like Jesus and let him do the rescuing? You don't clean fish till you catch them. And I'll tell you, I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where we don't pretend right and wrong isn't right and wrong, but where we realize that all of us came out of the same pool of darkness. And if there's any, we've all been redeemed, and we want to provide that avenue to for everybody, no matter where they're at in life, to be redeemed. and to walk with God and let the Son of the living God make them whole in every area and arena of their life. I want to pray for every one of us in three regards today. First, I want to pray for our hearts to truly be like Jesus. My hope today is that maybe some of the ways you thought that were a little bent, that you'll submit those to truly who Jesus is and submit that to God today and let him truly do a work in your heart so that you can think and be like Jesus. That when you post on Facebook, don't put a picture of Jesus and then below it who you hate. Please. It's such a dichotomy. It's so unattractive. It's so not who God is. But bless God, someone needed to say it. Well, not you and not me. Why don't we be like Christ? And let's see a world redeemed. Let me pray for every one of us today. Father, all of us can have our views bent by life, our circumstances, even our prejudices, and even our pride. Every one of us have experienced this and are experiencing it in some way today. We just don't all the time know it. I pray that you help every person here under the sound of my voice to truly understand that they are the hands and feet of Jesus, that this is a place where people come as they are, and in their weaknesses, they find your strength. And in their weakness, they find your love and care. And in their weaknesses, they find our love and care. Lord, I pray that that not only happens here at Victory, but in the hundreds of churches that you've given us influence. Help us to be like you. That's my prayer in everything we say and everything we do. And Father, I now pray for every person here who may already have given their life to you, but they're trapped in shame. They're trapped in some sin. And they don't know what to do. And they've lived in the secret, and they've hidden their weakness because they're afraid of rejection. But I pray that they'll open their heart and they'll risk. And I pray that you'll lead them as when they get in a small group, and you'll connect them to somebody where, and they don't have to have answers. They just have to have the love of God to fight through life with them and to be there through the journey and the fight. Lord, I pray that they'll open their heart. And I know that when they do, there will be a level of healing that occurs in them that they'll never know any other way. And I pray that they find today by faith in your grace, the courage to do that. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you want to know that he's the Lord and Savior of your life. You see, everybody dies, and everybody has to pay for their sins. You either pay for them yourself, or you receive the payment made by a Savior, and he's the only one that ever made the payment. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and it's real. And you don't go to heaven because you do something to earn it. You go to heaven because of the grace, the mercy, and kindness of God, and you receive the payment made by a Savior for you. In the absence of receiving that payment, you pay yourself. That's not up to God, that's up to you. So when I talk to you about receiving Jesus, please hear me. I'm not talking to you about trying to be some kind of religious game. I'm talking to you about coming to a Savior who died on a cross, buried, and rose from the dead, and is alive today. Who will come into your life and make you brand new, right where you are, just like you are. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, I want to pray for you. If you're not certain, man, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus, because you know church can't make you right with Jesus. Sacraments of a church, no church, including this church. If you're not certain you've invited them into your heart, or you know you haven't, you say, Pastor, I want to do that today. Include me in that prayer. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. I promise you, this isn't about singling you out or embarrassing you. This isn't about you doing something heroic. It's about you receiving something unimaginable, the love that God is when he paid the debt for your sin and my sin. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, including those of you watching online or those who may be watching this at another time, if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed right where you're at, would you just simply raise your hand where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Listen, you can see I'm not going to embarrass anybody. He said, Pastor, I can see that you're not going to do that. So I really do want to receive Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. One last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, please include me. Just lift it real high where I can see it. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. We'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is wiped away, and I am heaven bound, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.